So anyways, we've been doing the series that we're calling Songs of Summer, and one of the things about the Psalms, as we talked about, anyways, when we talked about the Psalms, we talked about the fact that we have 150 songs in this book of songs that we call Psalms, and these 150 are like the Billboard 150 of their day. This is the songbook of Israel. This is what people turn to, and not only of Israel, but when people first started following Jesus Christ, the early church, those early gatherings of Christians, this was their songbook as well. So when you talked about having a worship set that people would sing together, this was the top 150 that people would sing. Every song has a context. We don't know what the context is for most of these, but over the years, over the centuries, one of the reasons why these songs have kept so current is because our lives provide the context. They have meaning because our lives actually set the context as we go along. They're personal, they're not instructional, and the church has always seen in these psalms, in these songs, songs that they're about Jesus and they're about the church. And so when the person who writes the song talks about people, my people, first followers of Jesus Christ would sing these songs and say, my people are the people of Jesus. And so these songs have continued to abide and have meaning. Now, the trouble with talking about them is that I don't think they're really meant to be taught. They're meant to be experienced. When you have your favorite song on the radio, you don't sit and start to analyze every verse of the lyric. There's just something about the total package, right, that resonates with you. That's a great song because it resonates with something that's going on inside you, inside your heart, inside your mind. There's something about the melody and the lyrics that mean a lot to you. They just resonate for some reason, and that's why we all now have our personal playlists, right? We load up our phones and listening devices, and we have music on there that resonates with us personally. And one of the great things is that there's so many artists now with the proliferation of streaming and digital production that quote-unquote people who would never get signed by a label before can still go straight to us and get their songs published and start streaming on iTunes or Spotify, whatever, and you can start to find that music, and that music becomes your music. And so we have a lot of obscure people now that you might be listening to that you think are the greatest that no one else has ever heard of because they don't have a label or a corporate giant behind them promoting the music before us. And so we have our own songs that resonate with us. They calm us down. They excite us. Their message about conditions in our world today, they resonate. And these 150 songs in the Bible have resonated with the people of God for thousands of years. If retro is in right now, this is about as retro as it gets. These songs are thousands of years old. But they still have meaning today. And so we've been going through different ones this morning. I want to look at an example of a unity song. We've looked at homesick highway songs. We've looked at OMG songs. And now this morning I want to look at an example of a unity song. We're going to look at Psalm 133. Let me invite you to stand and we'll read this together. Because this of all songs should be read together. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together as one, like fine oil on the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, upon the collar of his robe, like dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord has decreed a blessing, life forevermore. Father, as we reflect upon the lyrics of this song, it has images that puzzle us, and They're not the images that we would use today, and yet they express excitement and joy, exuberance, enthusiasm, recognition of the strength that arises out of the core of our being when we recognize that we're part of a people. A people unshakable, unstoppable. That you have created and raised up to be a blessing. And so, Father, as this song has had meaning to me over the years, I pray that there'd be something about it that might resonate in all of our hearts this morning. That your Holy Spirit would shepherd and plant and a seed within our minds and our hearts. That there be something that you would create and write a new story within us, that the truths that are here would grip us, that we'd have this sense of journey and an arrival point that can be ours. And that the expression of unity, connection, harmony that is reflected here would grip us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of the tiniest songs out of the 150. Three verses. And the imagery of the verses, at first, it's puzzling for us. The how good and how pleasant it is when brothers, some of us want to say, well, what about sisters? Can we just say, like, kindred? Well, kindred's a little bit too distant. It's the relationships implied by the word kindred aren't close enough. They're not intimate enough. And so if you want to say brothers and sisters, or how good it is when the family, the people of God, the family, it's not just that we're part of a people, this people is our family, and this family is our people. It's like when our kids were little growing up, and they do something, because I'm a pastor, I wouldn't want to tell them, you know, don't do that because we're a Christian family. I would say it this way, because in my mind it didn't make any difference. You're a slompka. Slompkas don't do that. Okay. It's this understanding of in my mind, creating identity. We're slompkas. We don't do that. I remember meeting my cousin's daughter. We were the first slompkas outside of her family that she had ever met. And her first thought was, you mean there's more of us? There's more slompkas than just mom and dad and my brother Jack and my grandma and grandpa and my aunt? There's more slompkas? There's more of us? There's a sense that we're family. And family has common parties. Family has common celebrations that create kind of our muscle memory. And so, how good and pleasant it is when the giant family dwells together. When our people come together. We get that part. Maybe. But like fine oil on the head running down upon the beard of Aaron and upon his robe. What are they talking about here? Just imagine a Gatorade bath. You know, at the end of if someone pitches a perfect game or gets the walk-off home run or they win the championship, you've all seen footage of the players tracking down their coach or the player with this 5-gallon, 10-gallon jug of Gatorade and lifting it up and pouring it out on that player or that coach. Think of the fine oil on the beard. I mean, no one likes to get sprayed, poured on. But there's something about the abundance of God's presence, This idea of anointing is the whole idea of anointing for God's presence to be upon a people, like when Aaron, our high priest, was set aside to lead us in worship and go in the Jewish mindset into the Holy of Holies, the very most sacred places. He is anointed with oil. And that anointing was meant to be a symbol that God's presence was with us. So this person singing about, he says, how good and pleasant it is when our people, when our family dwell together as one. It's like fine oil. It's like getting a Gatorade bath of God's presence poured down upon our heads. It's sloppy. It's messy. We just had a little family reunion a couple weeks ago, and my brother and his kids and grandkids were out, and our kids, and when you bring family together, it's just messy. Wherever there's 15 family members, there's 45 decisions to be made at the same time, right? It's just like everyone wants to do different things. Everyone wants to have different food. Everybody wants, it's messy. But there's something good, life-giving, life-affirming. How good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like God's presence is just so abundant. It's like when Jacob had the oil poured over his head. It's messy, but it's so good. God's presence is rich. It's literally, God's presence is dripping. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, for the Israeli mind, the Jewish mind, it's this 9,000-foot peak at north of the Sea of Galilee. It's the highest summit in Israel. There's snow on it year around, and so as the dew arises, that heavy moisture arises, and the snow melt. It actually feeds the rivers. It actually feeds four rivers in Israel. And whether it's the highest peak in Israel, or now they're talking about Mount Zion, which is actually not too low, it's a mile up. But whether it's the high places or the low places, it's the same dew that refreshes. This song is all about the refreshment. The real presence of God. That can only be experienced in unity when God's people gather together. It's all about worship, ultimately. It's all about worshiping God together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers, you can underline this, dwell together. Not message one another, not Instagram one another, not Snapchat one another, you know, whatever your social media choice is, okay? That dwell together. There, last verse, the Lord has decreed a blessing. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, L'chaim, life. That's the same word, chaim, right there. Life forevermore. Is it meaningful? Is it personally meaningful? The word good, it's the same word that's defined as fine in verse 2. It means good. It means precious. It means highly valued. It can mean perfect. I mean wholesome. You ever have these moments when you think, it doesn't get any better than this? It doesn't get any better than this. And for me, those moments involve people. Involve family. friends. It usually involves worship in a church or with God's people somewhere. Conversely, and sadly, tragically, for most of us, visions that it can't get any worse than this usually involve people. Abuse, broken promises, death, loss, destruction, people treating other people inhumanely. In fact, sometimes we see pictures and immediately our minds will go to that's hell on earth. The very best it can be. Can't imagine anything better than this. That's the heart of this song. It's the heart of this song. And I actually think that unity, as envisioned here in our day and age, is a countercultural expression. We don't do unity well. I don't think we get A pluses in the area of unity as a culture and even within the church. Because the understanding of this song, as I reflect on it, is that unity is life-giving. Unity is life-affirming. This unity that exists between us and God, not just me and God, us and God, is life-giving. It's life-affirming. It's where our strength comes from. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's not just about your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I hate to break it to you, that is not a biblical understanding. In fact, it might be considered a delusion. Something that we've bought into because of our uniquely American mindset of individuality. Unity is life-giving, but it involves dwelling together. Unity is dwelling together in God's presence. Dwelling, hanging out, being together in God's presence. I don't think we create unity. Unity is created by God around a common experience of God's presence. I can maintain unity. I can break unity, but I can't create it. Because unity is created by being in God's presence together. It's looking around and saying, you know, we've had this experience of God. And that experience unites us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have unity around the reality that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's what creates unity. We're the people who have experienced a common experience. We've experienced God's grace, not his condemnation. His love, not his hostility. We're the people who have experienced something of God's care so that, like Jesus before us, we're the people who cry out to him as Father. And this experience, this shared experience, causes us to confess certain things about God and even about one another. So earliest Christians confessed God together. There was great power when they gathered together and they would use tools like the creed to say, we believe in one God, Father Almighty. It's not, I believe in one God, Father Almighty. You can believe whatever you want when you're alone. But together with people, with a movement, unity causes us to raise our voices and confess together We believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son. And later on in that same confession, we, the people, confess and we believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. That's eloquent for saying, we believe in we. We believe in us. We believe in our people. And no matter where you go in the world, when you gather with our people, it's our people. I'm always amazed when I have the chance to worship with people whose first language is in English, and you sit there not knowing anything that's being said specifically. But you find that your mind, your heart, your spirit is captivated and engaged because you recognize I'm part of this we. They are us. And most other cultures of the world get that and are strengthened by that far more than we are. Last weekend we recorded just a simple greeting that will be shared with the church that we've helped plant in Kiev, Ukraine, Heavenly Father's Church, and Pastor Roma will show that video in which we said, Privit Moya Druzi, which means greetings, my brothers. And then we said, we love you, we're praying for you, and we're praying for Ukraine. I cannot begin to tell you that that's going to mean something to them. It's going to be life-giving. It's going to be life-affirming. They're going to feel connected with us. No one sitting there is just going to say, oh, that was nice. Or that was cute. It's going to be as if a lifeline was stuck in our vein, our collective vein here, and then through this video goes out across the world and is stuck in the vein of Heavenly Father's Church in Kiev, Ukraine. And it's going to be as if our blood is being poured into their blood and vice versa. It means something. It's tangible, it's corporeal. The last thing is, it's simply a nice thought. Unity is organic. It's this relational reality that arises from God. It's his redemptive activity and presence that unites us. As Paul will say, one Father in whom all the families of the earth derive their name. And this unity that's envisioned, it involves proximity. How good it is when brethren dwell together. It means you've got to be close. It involves location, 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 location. Dwelling together in the same space, the same place. It involves proximity. It involves physicality. You are physically present. That involves opportunity. You take the time. This is what this song is celebrating. They're singing it together as they're heading towards Mount Zion for these great pilgrim festivals. And so, you know, it's not hard to imagine, right? You leave your little house together as your family, and you leave, and then just kind of imagine this in your mind. You go out the door, and you close your door behind you, and then your family starts to walk down a path, and then other families are coming out of their homes, and your family now joins your clan, and your clan joins the rest of your town and village, and your town begins to march off down these paths, and then these paths are joined together like tributaries feeding a river from other villages, and then your clan becomes your crowd, and your crowd becomes a multitude, and your multitude becomes a movement, and you're making your way together. To dwell together, to be together, to stand together. Do you sense the power in that? Isolated unity is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. In fact, I think it's one of the greatest tricks of sin and Satan to get us to buy into the understanding that unity doesn't matter, that showing up doesn't matter. Unity is also, it fills and refreshes. That's the imagery of Aaron's beard and the dew arising from Mount Hermon, is that when we gather together in God's presence, there is a filling. There's a refreshment. That occurs when we gather together, that doesn't occur when you're simply on your own. Yes, there are times, and we see it in Scripture, where God gives us what we need in those times when we are isolated. But we know that that's going to happen because it's what God speaks and promises to his people. Read the book of Acts. We all like to say that's the perfect expression of the early church. Well, read the book of Acts and all the signature moments that you think of in the book of Acts happen in community. This Holy Spirit is poured out repeatedly upon community, upon people who dwell together. Refreshment, renewal, this filling, it comes where people experience unity together. And in fact, unity positions us for blessing. If you go back to Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, going down, for there, in that place where they are gathered together, God commands a blessing, or he decrees a blessing. And he commands this blessing over his people forevermore. Literally in the Hebrew, it's for unto forevermore. So it's a blessing that never runs out. It doesn't have a mileage warranty, 7 years or 100,000 miles. Whichever comes first, then the blessing is over. It's a blessing. It's an intention to prosper that comes when we dwell together. And in a sense, I realize that in talking about unity and dwelling together, I'm preaching to the choir this morning because you've all made a decision to dwell here together. and we dwell here together, we worship together because it should be part of our nature, part of our longing. And there's a lot of discussion, I hear it, I read it, about, well, you know, early Christians, they didn't have churches to go to. Well, not like we think of today, that's absolutely true. But they had this rhythm of life for coming together, and you see it. You wouldn't have any letters of the New Testament. This is what drives me crazy, is people say, well, the early church really didn't gather like we gather. No, they not in the same way with buildings and campuses yet. But as soon as they could, they did. But when I hear people talk like that, I think to myself, if early Christians didn't gather, you would have none of the letters in the New Testament. You wouldn't need them. Why is Paul writing to groups of people if people never gathered together in groups? It makes no sense. And then there's all the commands. When you meet together, do this. Value one another. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's all written around the idea of people coming together and enjoying and recovering the strength that God intended when we come together. A couple, 3 years ago in my journal when I was going through Psalm 133, I wrote, Psalm 133 people embrace a unity that is essential to their life-giving legacy. They live, they move, and have their being amidst this unity. From generation to generation, this unity anchors the soul and creates a social climate where relationships thrive and personal capacities flourish. Psalm 133 people cannot imagine the attraction of an individuality that is isolated and preoccupied with self-fulfillment. Psalm 133 people cannot imagine a unity that is nothing more than a circle of self-selected relationships. Psalm 133 people would be horrified by the multiplication of nuns and duns in our culture who have opted out of the local church or redefined their understanding of biblical unity around a paddle out of brethren looking for good surf, a round of golf with saints on a Sunday, a Bible discussion at Starbucks, online tribes, or virtual churches. They would wonder how we arrived at such a broken understanding that no longer celebrated the value and gift of dwelling together with an assembly of people larger than our own hand-picked clans. A Psalm 133 people would not recognize a people of God who did not value the people of God. A Psalm 133 people would not be able to fathom a household that saw a worship gathering as optional, who did not prize, cherish, value, celebrate, or treasure the very people they are blessed to be a part of. Psalm 133 people feel broken when deprived of the freedom to gather, grow alarmed when their people are threatened, are heartbroken when their people suffer, and are horrified by division. They delight in gathering. Their imaginations soar at the very thought, and they are exhilarated by the adventure of journeying together. Their unity unleashes their passions to live their faith without a filter for fear of what others may think. After all, why should I worry about rejection when I'm part of a people, a movement that has my back? Jesus is a Psalm 133 person. He's passionate about unity. In fact, he sees it as the end game. My prayer, Jesus said, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through the message that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How is it that Jesus links our mission and our credibility to something that at best we consider a lofty goal? Is it possible that I have woken up in a post-Christian world because a house divided is doomed to inherit the wind? Jesus saw a direct connection between fruitfulness and unity. So So my challenge is, how do I live, cherish, promote, value, and cultivate a Psalm 133 culture that will have credibility for fruitful mission in our world? As I thought about it this week, I find myself wondering, the Church of Jesus is always assessed by sociologists who are Christian and those who are not, because we still represent this quote-unquote volunteer society that gathers together. But the stats are in, and on the surface they don't look encouraging, that gatherings of Christians in worship together is plummeting. It's going down. And I found myself this week wondering, no one wants to introduce friends to a family they don't value. When Carol and I were raising our kids, in my mind, I decided early on that I wanted our home to be a go-to home. I wanted it to be a home where our kids would bring other kids. That we would host parties, that we would be the home that our kids would feel comfortable inviting friends to come to. We're weird, and I'm sure they told them stories that we never heard about. You know, now my dad's got a big nose, and, you know, he sometimes says things, and blah, 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 you know, and I'm sure they prepared their, but they still brought them. How do you become a go-to home when you're a divided home? How do you become a go-to home when no one might be around when you invite people to come around? So maybe it is like Jesus said. Jesus links our fruitfulness to our faithfulness to one another. It's not that we become unhealthy and dysfunctional and hunker in the bunker together and create this wall of division between we and they. It's that we're a people, we're a movement, that by our very nature recognizes that our unity is never threatened by new people. It can only be enhanced and grow. If we don't love one another, then according to Jesus' prayer, we won't be fruitful. If we don't hang together, dwell together, then according to Jesus' prayer, we won't be fruitful. In Galatians, Paul says that if we gossip and backbite one another, we will devour one another. But this unity, its strength, its reality, its vitality is fruitful. And it's something we get to celebrate, participate, cultivate. We can't create it, but we can celebrate it, nourish it, do the things that foster it. And then out of that regard for one another, Jesus says, the world will come to know him. So Father, as we gather together this morning, as we dwell together, Lord, help us be that community that is life-giving, whose unity fills and refreshes, strengthens and empowers, celebrates and releases. Lord, that by our dynamic engagement together with one another, our city, our county, our world, may come to know you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.